We'll be reading Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 4. And before we do that, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Dear Father, we ask that Thou would send Thy Spirit upon us, that these words that I speak would be in accordance with Thy Word, Thy Gospel, and that the congregation would be able to hear and to apply these words. Lord, we ask that this is not just an academic exercise, but hearts would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. We will read Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 4. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. The word of the Lord. The joy of preaching. My father said that he had the best job in the world because he was paid to study God's word and preach. Some of you may not be paid to do the machine's reading. There are some machine's readings still left in the back if you want these, and this will get you through the scriptures in a year. But please feel free to pick those up. So I was just received my licensure to exhort, which means that now I can go ahead and preach officially. The next question is, we've heard this text about keeping the marriage bed holy. And so my question is this just for those Hebrews to whom the book was written all the way back around, I don't know, 50, 60 AD? Or is this actually apply for today? And I would contend that the Bible is true, and that which was written for today also applies for today. Last time I preached, I talked about the love of money. I think that's very, very applicable today. Before that, I preached on love we have for each other in our congregation, and I think that's applicable for today. And now we're going to go one step further, and we're going to do the love of marriage. We're actually backtracking because this is verse 4. The real question is, will this sermon change your lives? I hope that it will, but I don't know. That's up to you. So I will try to present it, but I hope that it will change your will and the way you actually live. I'm going to ask us to read this verse together. This is our verse, Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. Hebrews 13, 4. I'm going to preach today, and I've got 3 points, and I try to make these easy for you guys to remember. So A, B, C. A is going to, we're going to talk about adultery, the sin of adultery and the sin of fornication. B, it stands for the bride of Christ, the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, and what we have to say about marriage is reflects that. We've got 2 subpoints under that, a jealous God and a joyful. And then C, the consequence and condemnation. It says that God will punish, so the question is when and why. Here's the text. The text in the NIV says that God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The English Standard Version says a little different. It says that it will be the sexually immoral and adulterous. So they just flip-flopped it back and forth. The old King James Version, or the Geneva Bible, back from Geneva, King James is early 1600s, Geneva is 1599, it says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but the whoremongers, and in King James they have the fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I just want to give you a little bit of the old traditions and what they actually mean. You all have read, I'm sure, in high school, The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne. Easy to remember, right? A is for adultery. So that's what we're going to be preaching on today. Adultery comes from the Latin adulter, which means to defile by adultery, to commit adultery, to mix with another a substance or pollute. What we're talking about here with adultery, you take 2 things that are perfectly together, and then you take a third and you put it in and it doesn't mix. So I'm going to do a batch of brownies, and all I'm going to do is put a couple drops of poison in them. That doesn't work, right? Or pollute. So imagine that you are up on a mountain and you see this stream trickling by. And what you're going to do is you're going to go down to the stream and you're going to drink fresh, pure water. And you get down and you kneel, and then just before you drink, you look at it, and there's plastic floating in there. There's cigarette butts in there. There's an old beer can. And you go, ah. That's what happens with adultery. Adultery is when you pollute and you introduce foreign and evil substances into your marriage. The King James says this. It says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but the whoremongers and the adulterers will judge. So what's a whoremonger? A whoremonger, Old English, but basically it's a male who frequents prostitutes, and that name is whorenos. And a female prostitute is porne. That sounds awful lot like pornography. In the Old King James, what they're saying is you have these people who go out and frequent prostitutes. The New King James Version has something very different. I won't say very different. It has something slightly different. And they have what they call fornicators. The question is, what is fornicators? Fornicators are those people who have sex before marriage. Fornicators are those who have sex before marriage. Old style, we used to call them fornicators, whoremongers, or living in sin. Today, we're not allowed to say that. So what do we say? We call them common law marriages, or we call it cohabitating, or we say they're in a relationship. There's nothing harmful about being in a relationship. You're just friends with something. Living together. A long time ago, when I was out in San Diego, the example I was given was, would you ever buy a car without getting into the car and test driving it? And the answer is obviously not. Well, the same thing must be for marriage then. You need to test drive the car, you need to test drive the woman before you really figure out whether you want to marry her or not. Today we call it friends with benefits. All these is what the old King James would call fornication. Sin. It's still sin. People want to make it less sinful, so we call it less obvious things. We call it things like friends with benefits or being in a relationship. But the problem is the Bible says that it's sin. They call it fornication. You've got two things. You have fornicators. Those are people who have sex before marriage. And you have adulterers, which is sex outside of marriage. Both defile the marriage bed, and this is very important to understand. Both are defiling the marriage bed. Both are making the marriage bed dishonorable. Why? An adulterer, they have taken a sacred vow and said that they will remain pure and that they will have sex only inside that marriage covenant. That's what they have agreed to. But now they think so little of that vow that they now break that vow and they go outside the marriage. They're polluting it. They're mixing another substance, taking something pure, and now instead of having two, now you have three or four or five people all mixed together. That is what adultery is. The adulterers defile the marriage bed by bringing something into the marriage that should not be into it. The fornicators defile the marriage bed by saying marriage isn't even important. What we're going to do is we're going to have sex our own way, whenever we want to, before you are married. Both of them defile the marriage bed. Both of them are saying marriage is not important. One by breaking the covenant and one by discarding and not even agreeing to be the covenant. Having said this, the Puritans got it right because they were all for sex. They really love sex. The difference is they love sex inside the marriage bed, in and only the marriage bed. It's not like God is against sex. He says sex is very, very beautiful. Just read the Song of Solomon. It's all about a love affair between a husband and a wife. It's not a love affair between somebody outside the marriage. It's always about the love affair in the marriage. God is definitely for sex, but he wants it in that context of inside the marriage. This is what we've talked about. We have the adulterers. The question is this topic applicable today? Let me give you something. My wife says, do not bring me into this as an example. And I said, okay, I will not. She said to me, perhaps we can use some of the things. As you know, we went up to Vermont. In godless Vermont, I own some rental property up there. And here's the problem I have with my tenant. First of all couples in my building, none of them are married. Not a single one. They're all living in fornication. In one of them, I have male. He's 23 years old. He's fairly young. He's already divorced. He's now living with girlfriend. Talking about serial adultery, when you divorce one and pick up another one, serial polygamy. His girlfriend has a male guest when her boyfriend isn't there. How do I know about this? Is because my tenant said, you would not believe what I saw. He said, I see this guy sneaking out the back, leaping off the roof, dashing as fast as he can, leaping over a fence and disappearing into the darkness. What we have here is marriage bed. There's no marriage at all. And you're having people divorce, live together. It's a mess. The next one is a woman about 21 years old. She said that she doesn't mess around. But she also told me that this is her third relationship and she's 21 years old. Their definitions are different than mine. I asked one of them if they did drugs and they said, oh no, we just do weed. I'm like, okay. There's another example. The Bible says, keep that marriage bed holy, and these people are not doing it. That's up in Vermont, far away. Do we have the same problem here in Virginia? I got some nods up and down. One of the problems we have beside this is the issue of pornography. You can read all the statistics there, but pornography is mental adultery. We may not physically go out and do it, though there's an interesting statistics there that says that pornography increases the marital infidelity by more than 300%. Pornography, Christ says, do not lust after a woman. That's what pornography is. It's full of it. That's the adultery section. Let's go on to something much more cheerful. And that is the bride of Christ. And when I talk about the bride of Christ, the marriage that we see is based on the marriage of God to the church. And if you understand that, it just brings great joy to us. First of all, it says marriage should be honored by all. And human marriage is patterned after God's love for his bride, the church. In the Old Testament, we talk about a jealous God. A jealous God, right in the Ten Commandments. What is that jealous God? The first thing is, it's not an envy. Sue can be envious of Tiffany because Tiffany has better looks, more money, whatever it may be. That's a jealousy. We'll say Tiffany or Sue is jealous of Tiffany. When we talk about jealous, we are not talking about envy. Why? Because God has all that he needs. What we are talking about is a God who is protective of this marriage relationship. God has redeemed the church, and because he has redeemed the church, he does not want any competition. He wants to be the sole husband to his bride. And that's not an unreasonable viewpoint. And in the same way with our marriage, when we talk about our marriages, we need to be faithful to one person. Just as God is faithful to his bride, so the husband needs to be faithful to his bride. There is no allowance for going out. The Old Testament 38 times jealousy is used in the Old Testament. Two-thirds of those times, it's talking about God being jealous for his people. That's just an amazing number. It's not like one or twice. It's two-thirds of the time, it's all about God being jealous for his people. He does not want competition. He wants the bride to be loyal to him, to be faithful to him. Sexual immorality often leads to spiritual immorality. Sexual immorality often leads to spiritual immorality. Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you remember the story? Moses goes up onto the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. Joshua is up there waiting for him. And Moses comes back with the Ten Commandments. As he comes back, he says to Joshua, "Listen, there's lots of noise down there." And Joshua says, "Ah, that's the noise of victory. They're celebrating." Moses says, "No, this is the noise of dancing and of orgies." And he gets down there at the bottom, and what are they doing? They're committing orgies at the same time they're worshiping the false calf, the golden calf. That's a twofer, when you can break two commandments at one time. The sexual immorality that they had there directly affected their spiritual worship, and vice versa. If you have bad spiritual worship, you'll often have bad sexual immorality. The two are entwined. They go hand in hand. So that's example number one. Canaanite practices. Why did the Lord go into Canaan and say, destroy them all? Because of their sexual practice and their morality, their sexual immorality, and their false gods. It's all wound up in one. You have a god named Baal, and if you read the stories, his sister and his wife, one and the same, so you have incense, is called the Holy Virgin Prostitute. Now, how you get to be the Holy Virgin Prostitute, I don't know, but this is the thing. In that corrupt culture, you had homosexuality, you had prostitution, both male and female, you had bestiality, and you had infant sacrifice. All of this is wrapped up together with that sexual immorality and the spiritual immorality, one and the same. They're all together. Need we talk about Samson and Delilah? What did Samson do first time? He goes down and he sees a prostitute and he says to his mother and father, "That's the woman I want." Then later on he goes and he gets Delilah. Once again, it's that mixing, it's that merging between your spiritual and your physical. Because the marriage bed is not holy, because Samson is going out, he's now intertwined with the Philistine culture. Solomon's wives. How many wives did he have? 300. 300 wives. And it says in the scriptures, it says that these women led him astray. And before you know it, he is offering sacrifices at the god Molech. The prophets Hosea and Ezekiel, you go through their passage and again you see where there's crying against the sexual immorality and the spiritual immorality, all one and the same. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it talks about marriage should be honored by all and kept pure. What's he talking about? He's talking about how Christ interacts with the church. And the most classic example is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. You know that passage, right? You've read it many times. But when you read that passage, you say, well, obviously it's talking about husband and wife. And then at the end it says, no, it's really about Christ. And you go back and it's about the husband and wife and back and forth. What I'm trying to show you is that Christ's love for his bride, for his church, is the model on which our human marriage is based. Our human marriage is based on this intense love that the Father has for the children, for the children of Israel, that Christ has for the church. And how about this one in Revelation, where he talks about the wedding of the Lamb? If you read it, it's just this joyous celebration of the Lamb and being married. And this is what we're talking about. We also have that joyous celebration. So let me tell you an allegory, a little parable. Imagine you are in a dungeon. It's moist and damp, and you hear little rats scurrying. Bath. Last time you had one was, I think, maybe 5 years ago. Can't remember. It's been so long. You are inside this cavern. You've never seen a sunset. You've never seen a sunrise. You've never smelled the hyacinths. Never even smelled bacon sizzling on the grill. You've never tasted steak nor vanilla ice cream. Your dress is made out of sackcloth, burlap bags, and duct tape. But lo, a knight in shining armor breaks into your prison. He's climbing down the rope, but alas, he falls and breaks his neck. Not to worry, he gets up, he rises from the dead, he rescues you and takes you back to the castle where he feeds you, he bathes you, he clothes you, and he dresses you in fine white linen. Obviously, you know the story. It's all about Christ rescuing us from sin. And what is our response after being rescued from that dungeon with rats and water and dampness and no water and, too much water and no sunshine? Aren't you the most joyful person? Aren't you just like, whoa, where you can actually eat a steak and smell hyacinths and dress in fine linen? This is the joy that Christ loves his church so much that he rescues us. And this same joy is the joy that a bride and a husband have. Have you ever seen a bride on the wedding day? Don't they just glow? I mean, they're just, Beth is smiling. They're just glowing. They're beaming. Why? Because it's all about them. And this is what Christ did. Christ died for his church. How much more do you want than that? To die for somebody. That's what Christ did. And the response, obviously, is this just immense joy that we have. We just have joy, joy, joy. Christ has died. Christ has saved us. Praise the Lord. This is just great. What happened when Adam saw Eve? He said, "She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Can you hate your own body? Of course not. You're not going to starve yourself. You're going to feed yourself. And in that same way, there's this joy that Adam has for Eve. Why? Because Eve is not something else. Eve is what? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. If Adam's going to be selfish, he's going to also be selfish for Eve because she's part of him. So there's this joy that you have. If you have this marriage bed, there's this uniqueness. There's no compare and contrast if you've kept the marriage bed holy. There is no compare and contrast with others because you are the only person with whom you have made love with your partner. What's the first thing that God did after he created Adam? He created Eve. That's the very first thing. There's this unity that you have. Then he rested. If you study the scriptures, it's fascinating that all the other ordinances come after the fall. Do not steal. That doesn't require before the fall. The very first thing we have is the marriage. So the do not steal, do not covet, come after the fall. But what we have is this joy with the marriage because we have the man and woman together in marriage. Not only that, but it's the first miracle that Christ performed at the wedding of Cana. And it's your second most important decision in your life is this marriage. What's the first one? Believe in Jesus. If you don't have that right, nothing else matters. The next part is our consequences and condemnation. It says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer. It says, will judge. It's the idea of definitely. In other words, God will definitely judge the adulterer. I want to go back to those five examples we had. When God judged the people from Mount Sinai after Moses came down, it says that he sent the Levites out And the Levites killed 3,000 people. They killed 3,000 people. When it says God will judge, this is not something in the future. This is something that's going to happen right now. There were 3,000 people that the Levites killed. The Canaanites were so evil, but what did the Lord solve that problem? He solved it by destroying totally those people. He did not wait and say, I'm going to get you on the final judgment day. No, he got them then. The cities were totally destroyed. How about Samson? He lost his hair, then he lost his eyes, then he lost his life. All because he did not keep that marriage bed holy. He was judged then. Solomon lost the kingdom. It says the Lord was so angry with him, he says, I will take this kingdom away from you. And he therefore split it. And they said one of his own subordinates, i.e. Jeroboam, rose up and took that away from him. And the final, Hosea and Ezekiel, what are they talking about? They're talking about the Babylonian captivity. And they said, Lord, we have committed sexual immorality, and now that sexual immorality is spiritual immorality, and now that spiritual immorality means you're going to be taken away out of your land, out of the promised land, into Babylonian captivity. Let me go back to my tenets. So the guy is already divorced, and he's living with another person, with his girlfriend. Do you think he's really happy? The girlfriend thinks that he's not enough and seeks the arms of another. How long is that going to last before she tires and goes to another one and another one? When they're living in sin, with their fornication, they think they're happy, but it's very, very temporary and it's not going to last. And the girl on her third relationship, they have fought. Other tenants have complained saying, these people scream and shout at each other. He's been locked out of his own apartment 3 or 4 times. They're fighting cats and dogs. This fornication is going to have impact on your life now, not just some future, perhaps in the last judgment day. It's going to have an impact right now. They are basically not happy. Having said that, I think it will also impact you on the last judgment. This is a sticky wicket. And the reason I say it's a sticky wicket is this is not what I was going to preach on. But I opened the Bible, and one of the things Reverend Kornilov has said is you follow the scriptures and you let the scriptures speak for themselves. So I come across this verse and it's like, all right, now what do I do with this? Do you just ignore it? Or do you actually believe it? And I try to squirm around it, but I can't. And it's pretty clear here. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. What I find fascinating is we talked earlier about how physical immorality often leads, physical or sexual immorality often leads to spiritual immorality. Look what it says there. It says right here, you have the fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers. See how it's all mixed in? It's not like we have sexual sins over here and we have spiritual sins over here. They intermingle. The sexual immorality is leading to the spiritual immorality. Then I find this text in Galatians. Once again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and idolatry. Sexual immorality followed by the spiritual immorality. And once again, it says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, maybe that's just Paul doing that. And then I dash to our favorite John, St. John. And what does John say? Man, he says the same thing. The unbelieving, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, their place is going to take a place in the burning fire. As I said, this is hard stuff to say in today's society. Nobody wants to go and say, you know, you who are having a relationship are in fact headed for hell. Nobody wants to say that. That's hard to say. But it is what the scripture says, and that's my problem. I can't dodge away from it. The scriptures are pretty clear on this. The next question is, why will God punish the adulterers and the fornicators? And amen. I understand he will, but the question is, why? And I think it for several ones. One is it strikes at the essence of the holiness of God. We sang today, holy, holy, holy. That is who God is. By definition, he is a holy God. And living as a fornicator, as an adulterer, basically we're thumbing our nose at God and says, God, my personal pleasure now is more important than your laws, than you. And so we're thumbing our nose at God. And I think God gets tired of it. And he says, enough is enough, and I'm going to punish you. The sexual immorality often leads to spiritual idolatry. And God's a jealous God. He wants us to be pure brides for him. And he doesn't want us to be wandering after other gods. By allowing sexual immorality, we allow spiritual idolatry. It leads to a breakdown of society. When you have marriages that are coming and going frequently, it's going to lead to a breakdown of society. Interestingly, this was a point brought up by A.W. Pink. Now, who's A.W. Pink? He died in 1952. So in 1952, Pink is saying, hey folks, our society has got problems because of sexual immorality and our society is breaking down. That was 1952. 60 plus years afterwards, I don't see us on an up ramp. I think that we're having more of this problem, and I think this is going to anger God more. It strikes at who we are. Other sins are sins outside of the body. If I go and steal something, I'm not sinning in my body itself, but when I commit sexual immorality myself, when I fornicate, when I do adultery, I am sinning against my body. And the problem with that is the Holy Spirit says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Basically strikes at the heart of God's love for us. As I said, God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. God models the perfect marriage. He as the bridegroom, we as the bride, and our sexual immorality is basically thumbing the nose at God's love for us. So in the summary, we've talked about what adultery is and fornication, the joy that we have being the bride of Christ, and then unfortunately we had to end on a sort of sour note, these consequences. Because it says God will judge. And our plea is that we need to live pure lives. We need to live absolutely pure lives and holy lives. That is what we called for. If you grab your handy dandy bulletin on the cover, our memory verse, our verse of the day says very first, Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's what we're talking about. God is pleading with us to be holy and to be blameless. And my challenge to you is, let us be holy and blameless like God chose us.